The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
As we come to hear the word of the Lord this morning from Matthew chapter 6, focusing on these last petitions of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors that we looked at last week and today. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'd like to read a prayer that is found in the book of the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers. This prayer is entitled, A Christian's Prayer. So let's pray together. Blessed God, 10,000 snares are mine without and within. Defend thou me. When sloth and indolence seize me, give me views of heaven. When sinners entice me, give me disrelish of their ways. When sensual pleasures tempt me, purify and refine me. When I desire worldly possessions, help me be rich toward thee. When the vanities of the world ensnare me, let me not plunge into new guilt and ruin. May I remember the dignity of my spiritual release. Never be too busy to attend to my soul. Never be so engrossed with time that I neglect the things of eternity. Thus may I not only live, but grow towards thee. Form my mind to right notions of religion, that I might not judge of grace by wrong conceptions, nor measure my spiritual advances by the efforts of my natural being. May I seek after an increase of divine love to thee, after unreserved resignation to thy will, after extensive benevolence to my fellow creatures, after patience and fortitude of soul, after a heavenly disposition, after a concern that I may please thee in public and private, draw on my soul the lineaments of Christ, in every trace and feature of which thou wilt take delight, for I am thy workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, thy letter written with the Spirit, Holy Spirit's pen, thy tilled soil, ready for the sowing, then harvest. Father, we do echo these words that were penned centuries ago in our own hearts today, that you would guard and guide and lead us from temptation, deliver us from the evil one, deliver us from the world and our flesh as well, our flesh which cries out to do our will, to seek our kingdom, to seek daily bread by our own means and our own strength and our own wisdom. Would you come, help us here today? We pray for the needs that are represented here as well. Father, we think of Dr. McCartney and being with the flu today. Strengthen his body. Pray also continue to pray for Dave Powelson, for the strengthening of his body, for all of our concerns and the many needs that are represented here. Father, we pray for our families today. For our wives, for our husbands, for our children, for our extended family of parents, brothers, sisters, will you be protecting them by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, using them as your vessels in the situations you've placed them and placed us today? Let us continue to do your will and do your work of ministry while in seminary. Help us now as we consider these petitions from your prayer, Lord Jesus, that we would go from this place challenged and renewed. When we look to you and what you have accomplished on our behalf, that we would again be reminded of the grace that you give us. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're coming near the end of our look at the Lord's Prayer that we've been looking at for the last couple of months as we look at these last two and really spending with the tomorrow another lecture looking at today as these last verses in Matthew chapter 6 verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's hard to take such a verse and condense it down into 20 minutes, but let me try. Just to remind ourselves of some important principles that Scripture from this passage lays out. The first thing we need to consider is that the two extremes or reactions that we can have when we think about this verse, when we think about spiritual warfare, when we think about the role of Satan in the world today. The first is this idea that the devil is behind everything, treating Satan as if no matter what happens wrong in our lives, that he must be the cause. We wake up and the battery is dead. It must be Satan, must have done it. Well, this may be true, but it's not everything. Neither is the other extreme, which I think that today we are actually more prone to fall into. The second problem is this, is that we need to remind ourselves that there is a spiritual reality beyond our physical sight and what we can see. See, too often we're distracted by what we can see with our eyes, and it doesn't seem that there is a spiritual war going on. And yet Scripture from beginning to end talks about the spiritual warfare of Satan competing against God and his kingdom, trying to do what he can to destroy everything that God has built up. C.S. Lewis, in his introduction to the Screwtape Letters, puts these two in perspective. He says to his readers in the preface that there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessively unhealthy interest in them. They, the demons themselves, are pleased, equally pleased by both errors, and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. See, the Lord's Prayer in this petition in verse 13 forces us to again look at life and reality, not by what's on the billboards, not by what's on the radio, but by what Scripture reveals. So that we again turn and see things from God, our Father's perspective, and not from our own. The reality is that temptation is all around us. That we need to pray to not be led and enticed and devoured by sin. And that we have the confidence that in prayer, as Jesus commands us to pray, that we will be delivered from the evil one because our God is a sovereign God. I'd like you to turn a couple chapters earlier to look very briefly at a passage in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. That allows us to see the temptation, the testing of Jesus Christ, and to remind ourselves again that we here today can pray the Lord's Prayer in this petition. And we can live in this reality because Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, went through this. He went through it in a way that we can only imagine, being the Son of God, perfect, without sin, being tempted in every way that we are, as Hebrews says. So to consider this morning again, this reality that Jesus stands for us in our temptation and in our spiritual struggle. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." I remember reading this verse, especially verse 2, and just the fact that Matthew puts it so plainly for us. He was hungry. Well, of course, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus would be hungry. But we see here that Jesus, when he goes into the wilderness, being led by the Spirit, by the Spirit's providence and design, to be tempted not by the Spirit, but to be tempted by the devil. We see an important principle in these first four verses when Jesus is tempted by Satan after this 40 days of fasting, being very hungry, to remember that Satan does not play fair. Throughout Scripture, Satan does all that he can to destroy, and he will do whatever means possible. For Satan to tempt Jesus here, in the first, as we will see, with bread, it was something that Jesus really desired to have, being fully human, being fully divine. And Satan comes and says, would you do this? We need to remind ourselves that Satan will do this as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He will do anything he can to destroy God's purposes. This plays itself out in many ways in our lives. We may find that when we're tired physically, the temptations come a little more readily or a little more easily. Or when we are preparing for a certain work of God, that we suddenly are beset by certain temptations or certain sins, things that we did not actually go out and pursue, but they come up in front of us, and we're reminded again, there's a deeper reality. About 5 years ago, for example, there was a series of emails that we received. Fortunately, they ceased after that. Massed email-based mailings of obscene, even pornographic emails that we would receive. And it was interesting because when we reflected on it, of course, after deleting it and getting rid of it, but reflecting that, you know what? These would always come on a Saturday night before I was going to preach the next day. And fortunately, we had our computer out in the living room where we both were. We could both deal with it, my wife and I, to deal with these things up front. But it was one of those things where Satan just, you know, put it up there for spiritual warfare to say, don't think about the sermon tomorrow, think about this. And to say, this is too random to just happen. In ministry, when you talk to people who've been in ministry for years, you will find that there are times in ministry when there are these precision-guided missiles that when we set out to follow God in his way and in his path, there's opposition. Too uncanny to be coincidence. In our PT 111 class, we talked about when you sign up for ministry, in many ways it's like putting a bullseye on your chest. Worse, not only is it you as a minister or as a kingdom worker, but it's also your family, your spouse, and your children. See, Satan does not play fair. He will do whatever it takes to distract us, call us, to turn our eyes away from what God would have. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, there's a very real and practical sense that we need to be praying about this every day to show our reliance upon our God. Verse 3 continues, and the tempter came and said to him, if, casting doubt, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. As we look at this temptation of Jesus, not exhaustively, not thoroughly, but rather through the lens of the Lord's Prayer, we see that Satan is calling on Jesus to get his daily bread, but not through faith. See, Satan is calling on Jesus here, testing him to perform a miracle, not to glorify the name of God the Father, but for self-consumption, to move from a reliance upon the Spirit that called him into the desert, and for Jesus to use his powers by taking matters into his own hands. There's no doubt that Jesus could have done this, but it would have moved him from this sense of dependency upon his Father, that at this moment of hunger, it would have been producing bread, not by faith. And yet Jesus responds with God's kingdom and will and idea of daily bread in mind. Now, this is convicting for us, because when we are tempted or tested, we often look for excuses of why it's okay in this case to give in to sin. We're very good at rationalization. Oh, I'm having a bad day. Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I couldn't avoid it. Now, Jesus does not flinch in this temptation because he sees the glory and purposes of his Father, not only for himself and his work, but also for our salvation. To satisfy, not with bread that perishes, but with bread from the Father. As Jesus would later tell his disciples in John 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." You see the echoes of the Lord's Prayer here. Not my will be done, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus receives from the Father the true daily bread. Secondly, the second temptation of verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him down on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" What Satan is calling on Jesus is to see this fine line between faith and presumption, putting God to the test, demanding or using and twisting, as Satan does here, God's word to accomplish our purposes, to accomplish what we think is best. Jesus rightly answers and sees through the lie of Satan and points it to, this is not a matter of just doing something. It's a matter of testing and putting God to the test, of allowing presumption and not faith to rule. Westminster Shorter Catechism 98, which talks about prayer, says this: "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." One of the things I really like about this catechism is the first phrase: prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. This is what Jesus does here. This is what Jesus enables us to do in our struggle, in our temptation, in our fight against the evil one. Actually, in Jesus' fight against the evil one as we follow him. That it's an offering up of our desires unto God. Finally, in verse 8, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." See, Jesus here says, "Not my kingdom, but your kingdom. Not my will, but yours be done. For the glory of your name alone." To not take what was offered to him freely of the world, he already owned it. Identifying again Satan's lie and saying, "Not my will, not my way, but the way of my Father who has called me to do this." How do we live this petition this week? "Lead me not into temptation." I would challenge you to encourage you to meditate upon how Jesus responds to Satan. And more importantly, what Jesus has accomplished for us. First is that we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," because Jesus himself was tested and withstood the test. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The problem is sometimes we enjoy temptation too much. We like to see how close to the edge that we can really get without falling in. Ask yourself, for me, is, are there areas of our hearts this morning that we are treating sin lightly, and that we don't respond in the same way that Jesus does to the seriousness of sin? Are we perhaps minimizing or excusing our sins this morning because of this great salvation that we have received, because of this great work that Jesus has done? Let us turn and repent of our sins, that we would cherish and seek his glory alone. Secondly, we pray, "Deliver us from the evil one," because Jesus was delivered, even though for a time it seemed that he was not. But through the power of the resurrection, through the vindication of Jesus as the Son of God, always being the eternal Son of God, But now, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his sufferings, he is now the experiential Son of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 8 says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." Praying this prayer, following in the steps of Jesus, as the true spiritual sons of God, we live our lives for the Father's glory. Not only Jesus for himself, but also for us who are his brothers, as Hebrews also says. As we live in light of the resurrection, as we proclaim this resurrection power in our lives, we remind ourselves of the reality of spiritual warfare, that there are consequences. That we make ourselves identifying with Christ, Satan knows who the followers are. And in this context of spiritual warfare and the light of the resurrection and standing out from the world, this whole picture of light of the world that Jesus calls us to also here in Matthew takes on a different and new meaning. You see, in a physical battle, in a real physical warfare, it will be utter suicide to walk out for soldiers to do their patrol at night and shine a flashlight around. What does it do? It reveals your position. It reveals that you are there. It makes the enemy easier to attack you and what you do. And yet, that is what we're called to be lights in this world. We become a target in this spiritual warfare, and yet we are protected by Christ, called to seek him. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says that we are children of the light and children of the day. We stand out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 15. "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." When you shine out the light of Jesus, be prepared for the attack of Satan. But in this, third and finally, as his children, Jesus stands for us in temptation, danger, and when attacked by the evil one. You see, prayer and this offering up of our petitions to God is saying to him, "Jesus, you have done this. Come, speak to my life." This prayer of crying out in the Psalms where David petitions, "God, rise up," calling God to action on his behalf is what we do as well, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Finally, I'd like to close with this email correspondence that I received just yesterday, dialoguing with someone about this topic from someone who has themselves in their lives experienced direct challenges from Satan in spiritual warfare as followers of Christ. Experiencing different things, this is after years of reflection, writing this. That's what this person writes. "My children believe that we survived this attack by talking about it quite openly. We wish we had discussed spiritual warfare, recognizing the enemy in daily life, and praying more specifically about the war before we are caught up in the thick of the battle. I believe this would help the church immensely to begin using war and battle terms to describe and define what is happening all around us. This moves us to put on the armor. Satan loves it when we pretend that he is not real. We can't blame everything on him because our sin and our culture works to defeat us also. We must continue to ask for more of the Spirit. He is greater than the enemy, our sin, and the world. Today, as we go from here, do not make too much of Satan's power because Jesus has conquered him by the resurrection. But then again, do not go off and think that we are just in this world in temporal time and space by the things that we see. But to remind ourselves that we are in the midst of this struggle, but we do not do this alone. Jesus Christ goes with us. Jesus Christ stands for us. He commands us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Lord Jesus, would you do that today for us? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, from the schemes and the wiles of the devil. Protect our hearts today. Protect our minds. give us the strength and the truth of Christ Jesus. And now may the love of God the Father, the peace and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as he delivers you from evil. Amen.